First Samuel. I have enjoyed this book, learned a lot. First Samuel chapter 30. I don't know if we'll just go on to 2 Samuel. I don't know what we'll do, but I know I've enjoyed 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to cover the whole chapter because I don't know how to break this up. And I don't really like, I don't particularly like taking verses just out of context and just making some kind of an application that doesn't correspond with the context of it. So 1 Samuel 30, just a little rundown of it. David has been living with the Philistines for a little over a year, and he has been conducting his own raids and his own, battles to continue to fight the enemies of God and push back Amalekites and just several of the named enemies of God in the land. And he's been doing it under, sort of without the Philistines knowing necessarily. And now the day comes where the Philistines are going to go to war. And David has now been called up to participate in the battle and the army and all that kind of stuff. And so David's been called up to fight with the Philistines, and it's kind of a bad situation here, just because Philistines about to fight Israel, and David's going to have to fight his own people. But the Lord works it out so that he gets relieved of his duties in the military. And so David is sent back to Ziklag. Ziklag is a town in Philistine country that David has been living in for, like I said, a little over a year. So David gets relieved of his duties, and he gets sent back to Ziklag with all his men. And so they go back, and the what they find in Ziklag is incredibly discouraging. Let's read a couple verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." I'm going to stop there, because the next point we're going to deal with in the next piece here. Just want to give you the circumstances. So David comes back with his 600 men to Ziklag. It's burned with fire, and everything that's valuable to him's gone. And this isn't from someone who is, I guess you could say, and David enters one of the really darkest valleys in his life. He has lost everything, and his men that are with him have lost everything as well. And as good as David's leadership has been up to this point, a good crisis will help anybody question leadership. And so as good as David's leadership has been up to this point, you come back to this situation, and your family's gone, and your house is burned down, and David's the one that's been leading you around. It's it's incredible that there's not more mutiny than there is in the situation. But everything's lost, and that's the setting for which this chapter takes place. Everything is lost. And the men have, like you said, they've cried until they can't cry anymore. They're frustrated. They're mad. They need some personality to take their anger out on. And of course, David's the one been leading them around, so he obviously brought this situation on them. And so they're ready to just kill David. And David's lost everything too. It's not like David's not in this. He's lost everything too. So on top of losing everything, he carries the responsibility of the people that are with him have lost everything, and now he's the people want to just kill him. The men just want to kill him. It's just like, how could you do this to our homes and our lives and our families? And reality is, David hadn't done anything. It's just he's the figurehead for the group. So everything is lost. Everything's lost. And that's the setting that you enter into this chapter in. It's one of, like I said, the darkest valleys in David's life. And typically, I think when bad things happen, it really wears on a person. But when bad things happen and you're trying to serve the Lord, that's a particularly bitter pill to swallow. When you're trying to serve the Lord and you lose everything, That's one thing to lose everything, but it's another thing to lose everything while you're trying to do the right thing. And so that's David's situation. That's these men's situation. And it's kind of like there's not really a more bitter pill to swallow. And the distress is intense. I think normal people in this situation, what you turn to, something to find some relief. Usually you turn to maybe if it was drinking before, you turn to a bottle. I mean, you just turn to something to find some pleasure, something maybe to forget the situation, but you maybe turn to some familiar sin, maybe drugs, maybe a relationship, but something to soothe the hurt. I mean, this is what typically people do. They get in these horrible situations, terrible circumstances in life, and instead of turning to the Lord, it's just the sin. It's just how can I find pleasure, some sort of immediate pleasure in life. I mean, I've lost everything that gives me pleasure. Maybe I'll turn back to the bottle. I'll turn to drugs. I'll turn to some relationship, and maybe find some sort of semblance of temporary pleasure. And that's the normal course of action, I think, for people. They just get under that kind of pressure and stress, and I don't know that any of us have faced that kind of pressure where you've not only has your family gone, but the people you're responsible, they've lost everything too. So David is, it's dark. It's bad, really bad. And instead of doing what normal people do, of course, David just doesn't do what normal people do. He just doesn't do what normal people do. The next part of verse 6 says, at the very end, the very last part of this verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What a testimony. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But how did he do that? I mean, that's a noble thought. That's a good thought. David encouraged himself in the Lord. But how? What did he do to encourage himself in the Lord? Well, look in verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, here's the phrase that really comes through with the whole chapter, without fail, recover all. That's important. That's important. If you got that kind of message from the Lord that said, go fight the battle, and you will get back everything that was lost. That's a good promise. But you don't get that promise unless you go to the Lord. David goes to the Lord, asks, what do I need to do? Instead of going to a bottle, instead of going to a drug, instead of going to a relationship, David goes to the Lord and says, what do I do with this? The Lord says, go pursue the enemy, and without fail, you'll recover everything. Well, that's encouraging. That's good. But I find David's leadership is so good, so fascinating. That's good for David. That David now has been encouraged by the Lord. But you got 600 discouraged people. How do you motivate them now to go fight the battle? Because they've lost everything and they're blaming your leadership for it. You brought us here and this happened. This would have never happened if you hadn't brought us here. And now the Lord has given David a promise, which is encouraging to David's heart, but these other men, how are they going to be encouraged? I don't know that I have that answer, but I just find it so fascinating, David's leadership. Instead of this mutiny happening, instead of people turning on David and killing David, he's going to convince a bunch of men who have lost everything and are discouraged, immensely discouraged, to turn right back around and fight another battle. That's quite a leader. It's quite a leader. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed, but David pursued, he and 400 men. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. So, not only do you have to now encourage 600 men to go with you, you got to encourage 400 men who have lost a third of their men to go with you and fight this battle. They go to this brook, and 200 of the 600 men are so famished, they're so worn out, they just can't go on. This is going to be a problem in the future when you see it later on in the chapter. But they're so wore out, they can't go on. Yet 400 of these men, they pursue with David. David's promised, like I said, full recovery if he deals with the enemy. He takes the 600 men, they get to a brook. 200 of them are done. They can't go anymore. And so now you're left with two-thirds of the group and a third of them staying behind. But what an incredible leader. Instead of mutiny, David successfully turns the hearts of the men to fight on. Why? He turned to the Lord, first of all. He got a promise that he needed. It's like you get in the depths of despair, and instead of David, like I said, turning to bottle, turning to drug, turning to these other things that everybody turns to, he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Bible. He says, Lord, I need help. I need direction. I need some way to go. I need some way to move. What do we do from here? Because if we sit here, we're gonna eat each other alive if we just sit here. Lord says, go fight the enemy. You'll recover all. He takes 600 men, 200 of them stop at the one side of the brook, 400 of them go with them. But that phrase, you without fail recover all. Keep that in mind. It'll show up again. The next thing that happens in this chapter, and I'm just giving you the story, and we'll make some applications kind of at the end here. David takes these 400 men in verse 11, and they find this stranger, and David feeds the stranger. The Bible says in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. It's amazing what the Lord will put in your path if you're doing the right thing. David is going to follow the Lord, pursue the enemy, earnestly contend for the faith, like Jude says, but where's the enemy? Where do we go? He finds a stranger, this Egyptian young man that's famished, like most of his men are. They take some food, they give him food, they give this man water, and he awakens and he starts to revive a little bit. And David says, well, where did you come from? And he tells him, he says, I was with the Amalekites that burned Ziklag. And David says, well, can you take me to where they are? And he said, I can take you to where they are. Just don't kill me. It's like I can provide some information. I can give you some intelligence here. But if that's all I'm worth to you, I mean, I don't want you to kill me. And so David strikes a deal. Yeah, I won't kill you. And the man leads him to the Amalekites. It's amazing, like I said, what the Lord puts in your path when you're doing the right thing. David does right. The Lord continues to provide the help he needs. As David, like I said, has decided to follow the Lord and seek the Lord's help, a stranger's put in his path that'll guide David to where he needs to go now. And all of this happens because David seeks the Lord. He's seeking the Lord's direction and guidance. None of this happens if David doesn't seek the Lord. What probably happens, if you can just use their imagination a little bit and backtrack a little bit, if David doesn't seek the Lord and get information, what happens with this whole camp of 600 men is they probably end up killing David. And that's, you know, David's life ends in 1 Samuel 30. But David seeks the Lord, he gets what he needs, and the Lord continues to provide along the way what he needs. Verse 16. So he's got some information. He got it from a stranger who he helped along the way. Helps this man. The man gives him information he needs. So then he goes and hunts down the Amalekites in verse 16. The Bible says, when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. So there's an interesting thing in here. David not only recovers all, but he gets more. He gets more than he lost at the beginning of the chapter. Not only does he recover everything, but he adds to that recovery. He gets spoils. It's in the victory. There's more than what was lost. He recovers all, plus much more. And then this happens, and I like I said, I'll go through this chapter, then I'll make some very brief principles here. The comeback. You remember the guys that didn't fight? You remember the guys that didn't fight? that stood on the other side or waited on the other side of the river there, what do you imagine the did fight think of the guys that didn't fight? They come back with all this spoil. And man, they've bled, they have sweat and blood for this spoil. No men were lost, but they were the ones that fought the battle. And they come back with all this spoil, and these men who didn't go with them, who stayed by the stuff, so to speak. What would you think? You know, I know what most of us would think. I did the work. Where were you? Where were you? And that's exactly what they say. Verse 21, David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Apparently what David's decision is at that moment to unify the group is so profound it becomes a statute in Israel. That not every man has the same job, and not every man can do the same thing. And not everyone, if you're gonna stay by the stuff, your job is to stay by the stuff. If you're gonna go to battle, your job is to go to battle. So David makes it a statute. It becomes one of those, you know, leadership principles everybody talks about and writes books about. You know, here's some 7 leadership principles and whatever. David's decision and his understanding of the situation, he makes it so that it's such a profound thought. People just don't think that way. They just don't think that way. They think competitively. People think competitively. They think me versus you. They think I do this and you don't do this. And David says, no. These men will share in the spoil. You know why? It's God's spoil. He's the one that delivered us. And the reality is there are some faint among you. Some men can't go on. The reality of the faint. You could preach some sermons on that. There are some faint ones in the Lord's army. And the reality is one day you'll be one of the faint ones. So be careful how you judge the faint ones. Guaranteed one day it'll be you. One thing about those faint ones, boy, they love to see the commander return. They're so happy to see David come back. And the faint ones, they serve their king by staying by the stuff. That's how they served. They just stood by the stuff. What was the problem before in Ziklag? The problem before in Ziklag was nobody was there. Remember that? When nobody was there? And Ziklag got burned with fire? So apparently there's some utility to having people stay by the stuff. So David explains the principle. It's very concise here in this chapter, but it's apparently profound enough and uniting enough that the men, if they complain, they complain. But it seems like this becomes an accepted principle here. But there was contention over who did the most. We fought, but you didn't fight. You know what what Paul says in the New Testament? He talks about there's one body and many members. That's the principle. You're all in the Lord's army, but you're all not doing the same thing. And you're all not going to do the same thing. And you're not even going to do the same thing you did when you were younger. Just be careful how you judge all that stuff. The faint ones, I don't know. You could preach some stuff on those guys. There's contention over who did the most. Of course there is, because people are competitive. Then, when they sort all that out, they got all the spoil. Men divide the spoil. Apparently there's so much stuff that then this is the last thing David does. Verse 26. When David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemo, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremelites, them which were in the cities of the Kenites, them which were in Horma, and to them which were in Chorashan, and to them which were in Athak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." Do you know what David expands the principle? Not only am I going to share the spoils with the men who fought and the men who stayed back, but I'm going to share the spoils with everybody who's helped me along the way. Everywhere I've been and men have been my friends, they are going to participate in the spoils of this. And so he sends, and there must have been a bunch of stuff, because that's a lot of cities to send stuff to. And he sends stuff everywhere he used to be. And every place where there were people there that helped him, you know what? They got a piece of the action, so to speak. So David sends stuff to all the places where his friends were. And with all that said, that's the chapter. That's the chapter. When the Lord writes something like this, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, a lot of times what the Lord preserves in the Bible, it's not necessarily just about the history of the nation, but it's a foreshadowing of what's to come. It's a foreshadowing, not just in general what's to come, but specifically a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And I thought about calling this the gospel in Ziklag or something like that, because there's several things that in this chapter, David's life reflects or foreshadows the life of Christ. And of all the things that could be said about David, the Lord, the Spirit of God, chooses 1,000 years before Jesus Christ to record something like this. And I'm just going to give you a few of them real quick here. David is like Jesus Christ in this chapter. Like I said, the reason these episodes in David's life are recorded 1,000 years before the Lord appears on this earth is that they are precursors to the work of Jesus Christ. And I read this chapter and I think, you know, at the beginning, David's authority, his leadership is questioned because people are in such bad shape. You know what the most common accusation against God is? I mean, I say it's the most common because I hear it the most. The most common accusation against God is, why would a God allow this? You know what it is? It's an accusation against leadership. If you were a good God, this wouldn't happen. David, if you were a good leader, none of this would have happened to our families. And so it starts off with a terrible situation. Just evil in the city, evil in the people's lives, and the people look at the leadership and say, "What are you doing?" And I hear it, and you probably heard it, but that is probably the most common. I mean, even among not believers, but I mean, even among sometimes it's folks who believe God, but a lot of times it's people who don't believe God. It's atheists. And it's not that I can't objectively, scientifically disprove God. It's that if there was such a God, I hate the way his leadership is. I hate what he does. I can't fathom a God who would allow children to die in hospitals. I can't fathom a God who would allow families to be broken up. You know what it is? It's accusation against leadership. That's what happens with David. So the chapter starts off with this accusation against leadership, and David, instead of turning to sin, he turns to the Lord and he encourages himself in the Lord. And the Lord says, you need to meet the enemy head on. So you know what the leader does who is accused? He goes and fights the enemy head on. So here you have Jesus Christ, his authority has been questioned, his leadership has been maligned and just criticized. And what does he do? He becomes a man. And he meets the enemy head on. He becomes a man. And so he like David, encourages himself in the Lord, you could say. He comes to meet the enemy face to face. And the promise is this, if you'll meet the enemy face to face, guaranteed, you will recover everything. You know what Jesus Christ recovers? Everything. Everything. We haven't seen that yet, but we're so accustomed to living our lives under a curse, we can't imagine what it's going to be like. I can't imagine what it's going to be like without sin. Because we're all born into it. We live in it. We wallow in it. And we just can't imagine what it would be like without sin. David's promise is like Jesus Christ. You meet the enemy head on, you'll recover everything. But not only that. When David goes and meets the enemy head on and engages the enemy, and did anyone notice what the enemy was doing when David fought the enemy? Celebrating. They're all partying. Everybody's drinking and partying, and it seems like that seems to be the typical time when judgment always comes with among the heathen. They're always partying. They're always, I mean, there's no thought of tomorrow. There's no thought of any future. There's no thought of God. And then suddenly, without seems like a warning, suddenly the sword shows up and the party's over. So these Malachites, man, they're all partying and they're, you know, doing what people do at parties. And then David starts showing up. I don't know if it's raid after raid after raid or how he does it, maybe it's one thing, but he comes in there and the people just they aren't prepared to fight. They are prepared to be slaughtered. They aren't prepared to fight. And the Amalekites aren't, like I said, they're not prepared to fight. David's men are prepared to fight. He meets the heathen head on, and that's you could probably preach something else about all that, but the point is David recovers everything. But not only does he recover everything, he recovers more than everything. We lost a couple apples and we got a couple apples back. We lost a couple apples and while we get apples back, we got camels and horses and cows and everything else. And so David not only recovers all, that's that last phrase there at the end of verse 20. It says, this is David's spoil. All the rewards, all the benefits, if you're with David, you partake in all of that. You know what that sounds awfully familiar with? All the benefits, all the rewards are in Jesus Christ. This is David's spoil. You could say this is Jesus Christ's spoil. That, not only is he going to recover everything, but he's going to recover everything and then some. You could almost say it's going to be better than it was before. So he recovers everything just like Jesus Christ and then some. Then you know what he does with all the spoil? When Jesus Christ, the Bible says he defeats the devil on the cross. Now is the judgment of the world and the prince of this world and all that kind of thing. And he goes into a grave and he raises up from the grave and he ascends up to heaven. And the Bible says, and he gave gifts unto men. You know what David does? He takes of the spoil and he starts distributing it. And he distributes to anyone who has helped him along the way. Sounds a lot like Jesus Christ. He starts distributing gifts, just like Jesus Christ. If you want to partake in the victory, you had to be with David. If you want to partake in the victory, you got to be with Jesus Christ. The whole chapter, this whole thing, like I said, I thought about calling it the Gospel at Ziklag or something like that, but when the Lord records these things, not only is the story compelling, I mean, it's a wave of emotions and sometimes violence and restoration and all the elements that make a good story, but it's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Over and over, the Lord will either directly prophesy about Jesus Christ, you know, born in Bethlehem or something like that, or he'll use people's lives to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Now here's where the rubber meets the road with you and me. If the Lord's going to use you and me, he's going to use you and me to tell the story of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're lost, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you have no faith in Jesus Christ, there's no real story to tell. It's just a sinner who's going to be judged by God. There's not really a story to tell. But you've trusted Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to stamp that image of Jesus Christ on you. He wants to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Everywhere your life mirrors, everywhere your life resembles Jesus Christ, that's the work of God. That's the work of God in David's life. Everywhere his life resembled Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is, with David's life, since he's obedient to God, there's a lot of places in his life where it resembles Jesus Christ. So the Lord has a lot to pick from. But it's the same with you and me. Everywhere your life resembles Jesus Christ, that's the work of God. You want to take part in the victory? It's in Jesus Christ. So David takes the spoil. He divides it among the people. Anybody who's been with him along the way, they get a piece of the action. Anybody who's with Jesus Christ along the way, you know what you partake in? You partake in the spoil. You partake in the restoration. Whether your part was big, small, whatever your part is, if your part is in Jesus Christ, you partake in it. What a great testimony. What a great episode in David's life, but it's great because it foreshadows Jesus Christ. What a story! It's all here. It really is. It's really all here. I just love seeing it. It seems like over and over I see the Lord just stamping the story over and over, multiple times in the Bible. The gospel of Jesus Christ. David, the Bible says, he recovers everything, and then some. Jesus Christ recovers everything and then some. then gives gifts to men. But where's the victory? It's in David. Where's the victory? It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. Let's do this. I'll have Sam come and play a little bit. We'll just have a little time of reflection. Maybe it's just a, I don't know, something to think about, some things to learn about your Bible. But David's life, it really does resemble Jesus Christ for sure in this chapter. Some of the problems he deals with, the victory he has, the shared gifts. So Sam plays, we can bow our heads, we'll close our eyes.